Well, with that introduction, I'm pleased to invite Clive to speak to us on humanism and the Bible.
Thanks. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see you all. Thanks for coming out. Humanism and the Bible. You probably know a humanist. It could be a member of the family. It could be the person next door. It could be a relative or somebody you're working with. And it could be somebody who doesn't know that they are a humanist, but in their thinking they are. I have a twin sister who I love dearly and a husband, and I would describe them as humanists, very much so in their thinking, but I've never heard them say that they are a humanist. Humanists are all about us, and they are affected by what we do as a nation and as individuals. And what I want to do this morning is to compare what a humanist is and their thinking and about religion and the Bible. And we'll go through some details and make the comparison. And we're going to look at the humanist website that you're able to go on and have a look at and see what they present. And I hope at the end we'll have a much clearer understanding of what a humanist is, how they think, their ambitions, if you like, and how they look at religion. So, I don't know how good you are at imagination, but I'm hoping it's fairly good. It's probably a long time since you're in this position, but see how you get on. So, imagine you're in this class and you're obviously very well behaved. Of course, that goes without saying. And the teacher stands in front, he or she, of the class, and they've got your full attention, as the teacher would have, of course. And the teacher's going to ask a very important question of the whole class. But now our kids are, once they've got the answer, they shout it out, and we don't want the answer. The answer is for you to work out, and we'll come back to it later on. So, the question is, who? Who is the most important person in the world? Is it President Trump? Is it President Putin? Is it, I've got to look at my notes here to see how to pronounce it. Is it Xi Jinping? Or is it Minister Johnson, Prime Minister Johnson? Or is it somebody else? There we are. I'll leave that question dangling in your minds for you to work out, and we'll come back to it in a little while. So, into the humanist website. There's their, if you like, their logo at the front, and the next page, or on the same page, it says, be curious about people and even more curious about their ideas. So ideas straight away is one of the most important things, because ideas lead to actions, and actions lead to changes. And together, things can be achieved. So we're still in the website now. We're going to be travelling through their website for some time. Think for yourselves, act for everybody, which is important when you think about it. So I'm thinking for myself, but the consequences is widespread. Bringing non-religious people together to develop their own views and understanding of the world around them. Non-religious. So we're on that platform immediately. Humanists are people who shape their own lives in the here and now, because we believe it's not only life we live, we make sense of the world through logic, reason, evidence. Let's move that across. And seek to treat those around us with warmth, understanding, and respect, as you would expect your neighbour to do, I suppose, really. So I've decided to highlight this because we need to really understand it's because we believe it's the only life we have. So a humanist, say without any disrespect, dying the hard humanist, somebody who recognises that they are, is probably going to believe that this life is all there is. There's nothing else. There's no life coming. There's no eternal life, no immortality, no kingdom. This is it. And we make of it what we can and what we will. The humanists made a declaration in Amsterdam in 2002. Yeah, that's good. Humanism is the outcome of a long tradition of free thought, that has inspired many of the world's great thinkers and creative artists and gave rise to science itself. The fundamentals of modern humanism are as follows. Now, there's seven. Okay. So the first one. Humanism is ethical. It affirms the worth of dignity and autonomy of the individual and the right of every human being to the greatest possible freedom compatible with the rights of others. So we work together on this. Humanists have a duty of care to all of humanity, including future generations. Humanists believe that morality is an intrinsic part of human nature based on understanding and concern for others, needing no external sanctions. Nothing from outside. It's us that influences one another and the future. Number two, humanism is rational. It seeks to use science creatively, not destructively. Humanists believe that the solutions to the world's problems is in human thought and action rather than divine intervention. Humanism advocates the application of the methods of science and free inquiry to the problems of human welfare. But humanists also believe that the application of science and technology must be tempered by human values. Science gives us the means, but human values must purpose the end. So they work together, the two. In other words, they're controlled, ideally. Number three, humanism supports democracy and human rights, as you might expect. Humanism aims at the fullest possible development of every human being. It holds that democracy and human development are matters of right. The principles of democracy and human rights can be applied to many human relationships and are not restricted to methods of government. In other words, it's our very lives it affects. Number four, humanism insists that personal liberty must be combined with social responsibility. Humanism ventures to build a world on the idea of free person responsible to society and recognises our dependence on and responsibility for the natural world. Humanism is undogmatic, imposing no creed upon its adherents. It is thus committed to education free from indoctrination. So schools should not be having something which is indoctrinating or imposing a certain creed upon their pupils. Number five, humanism is response to the widespread demand for an alternative dogmatic religion. So number five now is getting really down to the nitty-gritty, you might say, of the difference between Bible believers and humanists. The world's major religions claim to be based on revelation fixed for all time, and many seek to impose their worldviews on all of humanity. Humanism recognises that the reliable knowledge of the world and ourselves arises through a continuing process of observation, evaluation, and revision. Number six, humanism values artistic, creative, and imagination, and recognises the transforming power of art, human affairs, the importance of literature, music, and the visual and performing arts for personal development and fulfillment. In other words, man rises to his highest, really, in all these different areas and others to achieve the best for himself and for mankind. And finally, humanism is a life stance aiming at the maximum possible fulfillment through the cultivation of ethical and creative living, and offers an ethical and rational means of addressing the challenges of our times. Humanism can be a way of life for everyone, everywhere. And that is the sincere outlook of the humanist. And here's their summary, if you like, at the end of their what we've just been through. Our primary task is to make human beings aware of the simplest terms of what humanism can mean to them and what it commits them to. By utilising the free inquiry, the power of science and creative imagination for the furtherance of peace and in the service of compassion, we have confidence that we have the means to solve the problems that confront us. We can all share the conviction to associate ourselves with us in this endeavor. So, if it isn't abundantly clear already, the humanists rely on humans working together and using their ingenuity, their power, their arts, their skills to advance humankind and to prepare the world for their next generation. We have confidence that we have the means to solve the problems that confront us all. So how humanist are you? This is on their website, and they invite you to take a quiz. And we'll do that for a few minutes, but I want you to think that you're not a Bible believer. It's a bit hard, isn't it, when we've been reading Bibles for so many years, but just try and put that to one side for a moment and think, how close could I be to being a humanist? So, this is the questionnaire on their website. And you have to choose one of these. And there are, I've forgotten how many there are, maybe we'll find out. I think it's 10 questions. When I die, I don't know what will happen, so I have no opinion. I see no evidence that I will continue in any way, so death will most likely be the end of me. I'll be reborn into a new body. I'll go to exist forever in another place. So just to help you out, the humanist would choose number 2. I see no evidence that I'll continue in any way, so death will most likely be the end of me. And that may sound, short-ended as it were, but the humanist is not looking for something else. It's all about us working together. And when our flame goes out, that's the end. We have contributed to mankind as best we can with the resources that we had and the skills that we've used. So, the choice is yours now. I think the universe is a natural place and can be understood best through science. It was created as part of a divine plan, is a natural place, but I do not believe there is any supernatural layer to reality. I'm going to tell you now that each of the questions that are asked has a religious aspect to it. It either features God or a divine being or divine control. So they're paralleling all the time with the questions they ask between, do you believe in a God in effect or not? Number 3, other people matter and should be treated with respect because they're useful to me. They are people with feelings like mine. We'll be happier if we treat each other well. God created us all in his image. So from the start, the humanist said that it was for non-religious people. So on that basis, at least number 4 would not be your choice. Question 4. When I look at the beautiful natural world, natural view, I think that it must have been designed by God to be so perfect. We ought to do everything possible to protect this for future generations. This is what life is all about. I feel good. Number 5. On the question whether there's a God, I see no evidence of any gods or goddesses, so I don't think they do exist. I think that there is a God. I see no evidence of any gods or goddesses, so I don't know. I think that there are a number of gods and goddesses. Number 6. Other animals should be treated with respect because they are part of God's creation. With respect because they can suffer too. Kindly because they're sweet and fluffy and nicer than people. However we see fit. They don't have souls and were created for us to use. Number 7. I can tell right from wrong by picking whatever will work out best for me. No need to worry about others. Think for myself about the people, consequences of my actions, probable consequences of my actions, and their effects on others. Consulting a holy book, listening to a religious leader. Number 8. I'm most likely to believe something is true if it's told me by a religious authority. It's written in a sacred text. Trustworthy people tell me they've seen evidence that they judge to be valid. I personally see evidence that I judge to be valid. I feel it in my gut. Well, I can see at least two there that the humanist might choose. Number nine, when it comes to religion, I think government should promote atheism. No religions are the true, and government should act according to tell people so. Reflect the majority religion in that country. If the majority are one religion, that religion should take precedence. Be impartial. Government should not favour or discriminate against any person because of religion. And finally, on their questionnaire, the meaning of life comes from a higher power who has a plan for us. Nowhere. There's no higher power, and life has no meaning to it. The pursuit of my goals, ambitions, hobbies and projects, my connections with others, my experience and the emotions I feel. So, you've all made your conclusions, obviously, and reached a decision. So, I took the score from that point of view on the website, and I came out with 80%. I was nearly there. And on that basis, I was told that you're a humanist, or very close to humanistic thinking, choosing, obviously, the closest ideas. And it actually tells me, or told me, what I said at the beginning. Many people are often humanists, even without knowing it, because their thinking is along those lines. And I was offered the opportunity to sign up for a weekly e-bulletin, which I haven't got around to doing yet. So here's a summary. Man is intrinsically good, but we need to work together to improve ourselves. Well, I can agree with that. Why wouldn't we work together? Humanists do not need religion and probably does not believe in God. So there's a distinct difference between a Bible believer and a humanist. The here and now, this is all there is. We must make the most of it. We will be likely to believe in man's ability to solve world problems? He believes that science, knowledge and sufficient time will provide the future he is destined to enjoy. If there is a God, if there's no God, there's no sin. Therefore, our faults and errors lie in life are due to the lack of knowledge and understanding. So the next thing, understandably, is that education takes a very high priority. Education, a key aspect of a better future for all. And then we come to a quote that you may have heard before: education, education, education. Do you remember who said it?
Tony Blair.
Well done, that man. Tony Blair in 2001. And that's a lovely example, actually, Tony Blair, of religion, because I think he's a Catholic, of politics and humanism being all mingled together and leading who knows where. I want to show you now a quotation from a personal aspect. So it's a quote from the past. It's, 40 years ago I heard this. Religion and God are a hook on which people hang their hopes. So this is what my dad said to me when I was thinking about being baptised. They obviously weren't Christadelphians. And I said to Dad, I'm thinking about being baptised. I've been reading the Bible. I've been going to Christadelphian meetings. And it's fascinating. And his reaction was this: religion and God are a hook on which people hang their hopes. And that was it. And he would not be budged. For him, and he also said that there's been more wars in the name of religion than anything else, which obviously has some aspect of truth about it. I can see where he was coming from, that we don't hang our hopes, we place our hopes in what God has said, in what he said in the Bible, which we're going to look at in a moment. So back to the classroom. Who is the most important person in the world? And the teacher was looking for the answer. Sorry, didn't quite get it.
Me.
That's it. Me. Absolutely. So if children believe that they're the most important person in the world, they then have a responsibility to contribute to the world, to the benefit of the world and to their neighbours. And the rubbish on the table. What's the significance of it all? And the videos, DVDs I should say. Any takers? Apart from telling you what we've had for the last week, of course.
Or man-made?
Sorry?
Man-made?
Man-made? Close?
It's all indulgence. Self-indulgence.
I beg your pardon? I wasn't expecting that answer. Self-indulgence, yes, okay.
Recycling,
thank you, yes. Anything wrong with recycling? Apart from the fact it probably doesn't get recycled sometimes. I want to tell you now, I am not against recycling. I think it's great. We practice it as much as we can. We're in our green bin at Redditch. We put everything we can, and it's made a huge difference. But the idea behind it, humanism, is... Have I got it here? We have to save the planet. Why do we have to save the planet? Because it's ours. It's in our hands. Now, there's nothing wrong with recycling, but there is with the last statement. The planet doesn't belong to man. God has loaned it to man. And it's in our hands to behave and to look after it. But we're not going to save the planet. That job, that responsibility is somebody else's. And if you think that's an exaggeration, I'll give you another example. Good old British Gas. This is from their website. Live the good life. Power your world with our production and services. Wait for it. You've seen it all before. Looking after your world. It doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. But how subtle it is. We accept it. Looking after your world, British Gas is. So the world belongs to mankind, and therefore they've got to do look after it, and etc., etc. And if it's on every van and every headed paper with your bills, then it's obviously pervaded into lots of other places. So it's given us a good idea, a good grasp of what humanism is about. It's not just a way of life, it's a way of thinking. And of contributing to the good of mankind. I should have said, what's the consequence of the DVDs? Obviously self-indulgence, but the three DVDs, and this is just a tiny sample from home. Arrival, Gravity, Oblivion. They're all about saving the planet. They're all about man's ability. When there's real deep trouble and threat, man is there. He saves the planet every time. On some sci-fis, of course, they don't save the planet and goes into oblivion. But there's no external help on most sci-fi films, and indeed films in general. Man is on his own, and he's got to sort out the problems. We will sort out the future. Right, let's look at what the Bible says as a sharp contrast. So, Psalm 111 begins with praise the Lord. We're going to see it, we've definitely seen it from man's point of view, how he sees the world and how he controls things. So, obviously, the Bible says, have a look at it from God's point of view. I'm conscious that I don't think we've got any visitors, but it's lovely to refresh our minds, isn't it? So, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we almost ended the thoughts on humanism with education, which gives rise to knowledge, ability. But here the Bible is saying that real wisdom and understanding is the fear of the Lord. And so put that on one side, and mankind is already adrift. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So on the basis of what we've seen, humanism is absolutely adrift from religion. Doesn't want to have religion. In fact, I've got to tell you that religion is a great distraction for the humanist, because the person who's religion is putting their resources, their mindset, their ability, their skills into serving something else, not mankind, trying to serve the great creator. And therein lies the difference, the juxtaposition. So we're in Psalms, let's go to Psalm 14. I think I've chosen three examples from the Psalms to emphasise. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven, and there we are, it's emphasising to us that it's from God's point of view. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy in God's eyesight. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then the psalm finishes on verse 7. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. It's telling us about God's plan for the future. Man has one plan, which is based upon his knowledge and understanding and his education and development. God has a master plan, which doesn't need changing, which doesn't need re-educating, which doesn't need altering. It's been there for centuries. It is ready. It's fit for purpose. Psalm 49 that we read together as our introduction. The first thing we notice in verse 1 is that it's an invitation to all people. And give ear, all people, ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. There's nobody left out here. It's not for people with lots of money, and it's not just for those who have no money, or those with lots of food or little food. It's for everybody, the invitation from the Lord God. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. And the psalmist then goes on to say that inclining the heart and the mind and the ear to what God says gives rise to hope and to a vision of the future. But those who put their trust in themselves, let's join at verse 10. He seeth that the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth inevitably to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They want to be known after they've passed away, or as this phrase goes, as they've passed on. People remember them. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, and yet their posterity, those who are following after, the next generation approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Beauty shall consume them in the grave. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And the end verse of that psalm, verse 20, man that is in honour and understands not, in other words, understands not what God is saying, is like the beasts that perish. In God's sight, they end up the same. Proverbs, which is very similar, a reference we're going to look at, Proverbs 3, I put down the whole first seven verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Do you notice the distinction here between what we saw in the humanist website, that it's not about a religious book, or what was the phrase, religious texts, to have an influence on our lives, that they shouldn't play a part. And yet God is saying, let thine heart keep my commandments. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Not peace for the world. The idea of peace coming from God's word is about on the individual, the effect upon the individual's mind and his life. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Live with them, in other words. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And here's the contrast. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We're going forward to the book of Isaiah now. Isaiah 55. This is a favourite of mine, Isaiah 55, for numerous reasons. A, because the chapter begins with an invitation when it says ho, which literally means, as we would say, oi, everyone that thirsteth, come. Receive from God something that is without price and without money. Verse 6, the invitation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And then, we've seen the thoughts of man already. So God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then there's this lovely example to help us to understand what God is saying. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I'll give you this example, says the Lord God. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, and the consequence of that is it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, there's a consequence to the rainfall. Well, so it is with my word. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It won't return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So everything that we read in the word of God is coming to pass. It's lovely, isn't it, that reassurance? Just as the rain, and we know all about that at the moment, don't we? And the snow has an effect. So does God's word, and it cannot be stopped. Still in Isaiah, and we go to the penultimate chapter, 65, and we look at the master plan that God has, not just for mankind, but for his planet. Verse 17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people of joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And then the next verses go on to speak about the wonder of the what God has prepared. And we think of what the humanists said that they're planning and they hope to achieve. And here is God's plan for his planet Earth. There shall be no more than an infant of days, nor an old man that's not fulfilled his days. The child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Death has not yet been removed, but it's going to be. And the consequence of peace, they shall build their houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit as it is now through the evil of man. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth in trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. There's echoes here of Psalm 139, isn't there? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. See how the change is going to take place, that what God has planned. The dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So, the humanist says, let's work together to achieve a better world. And God says, I've prepared the world already. I've prepared my plan. I know what's going to happen. And as the rain comes down and achieves its purpose, so will my word be. We're going forward to Acts. Our last reference. And while I was thinking about this, you know, it struck me that Acts written 2,000 years ago to people who were in two minds and worshipping other gods, which is where we are in verse 22, how much has changed? Not a lot. The technology may have, but the attitude of mankind and the arrogance and the double-mindedness and the belief in man is still there. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. well, or it can read, too religious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar to, in this inscription, to the unknown God, in case they'd left one out. Wherefore, whom you therefore ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he's given life to and breath to all in all things. Then verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by what? By art and man's device. It's not about man, it's about God. Our future. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he's raised him from the dead. Now, isn't it interesting? Sometimes we feel that preaching doesn't have much effect when we speak to our neighbours, our colleagues, even our family, who may or may not be humanists. And they don't seem to listen, they don't seem to be that interested. Their lives are busy, they've got them sorted. They're looking for what's coming next. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again this matter. So we shouldn't be surprised if folks today aren't really that interested in what we've got to say. It was the same 2,000 years ago. If they mocked these men who had the spirit and the guidance and the wisdom and were writing the New Testament on God's behalf. So there we are, the difference between humanism and the Bible. One is hoping that man can find an answer to the future. And do you remember what Tony Blair said? He said, we've created the problems, man will find the solution. And when I first heard that, I thought, wow, I wonder. And then he went off, if you remember, to become, what was it, the quartet, part of the quartet to solve the problem of the Middle East. And he's still working on it, I think. And it ain't going to happen. And yet here it is, the answer for the future. In God's hands, we can rely upon God's word. Thank you for listening.